Well, good morning. Do grab your Bibles. We're going to be in John chapter 6. So we're continuing the I Am series. So we're doing this over the summer and looking at the seven I Am statements that Jesus made in the book of John. And today we're going to be looking at I Am the Bread of Life. So turn to John chapter 6. We'll read that in a moment. Let me start with a question. If you were starving and had only enough money for one meal, what would you choose? Feel free to shout out. If you were starving, you had only enough money for one meal, what would it be?
Heidi's apple donut.
Apple donuts.
From Heidi's, specifically.
I've never had them, but they sound good.
So good.
Almost healthy. Fish and chips, yeah. Opportunity for fish and chips next week.
Yeah, roasting.
Yeah, good carvery, yeah. I mean, there's been a bit of a theme this morning, hasn't there? Have you noticed? And what's the theme been this morning? Anyone notice bread? Yeah, interesting. You know, bread of life today. And certainly the theme is bread. And it was one of Jesus's claims. And, you know, what's interesting about our stomachs is that they can drive our decisions. Some of us more than others. I speak as one with experience. And but actually, our stomachs can drive our feelings, our choices, our decisions that we make. And Jesus understood this. He knew that as humans, we have an impulse, a need to survive and live off the food that we eat. And he even said, the stomach was made for food, and food was made for the stomach. That was one of his quotes. But today, as we read John chapter 6, we're going to see the words of Jesus, and he's going to spring a revolutionary idea on us that actually we all have two stomachs. And I know cows have four, but metaphorically speaking, we have two stomachs and both of them must be fed. And so we're going to look at that as we go through. So turn with me to John chapter 6. It's quite a long passage, so I'm going to skip some of it. It's on the screen behind me if that's easier to follow. But we'll read it together and then we'll break it down. So John 6 verse 10, Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down, about 5,000 men, so there were women and children as well, were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. So this is the story of the feeding of the 5,000, and he did the same with the fish. So five loaves and two fish, and Jesus feeds 5,000 men, plus women and children, an absolute miracle. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the five barley loaves left by those who had eaten. Then down to verse 27. "Do not work for food that spoils." So Jesus is now preaching to the crowd and the disciples. "But for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and you still do not believe. All those that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at that last day." At this, the Jews there began to grumble about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? Stop grumbling amongst yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day, for my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this passage, Lord, of history that we read, Lord, where you teach us something about yourself that is so spectacular, so crazy that it offended the religious people, Lord. It offended their sense of self, their ability to save themselves, Lord. Help it not to offend us, but to teach us the truth about who you are. God, we pray for your Holy Spirit to come this morning and speak to us, encourage us, help us to believe in you, Lord, and in your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Wonderful. So Jesus had just performed this amazing miracle, and it's a great passage, all about bread, but actually all about Jesus. And as I said, he's teaching them something about their physical needs that ultimately pointed to their spiritual needs. You know, he's fed 5,000 people with two loaves of bread and two fish. Five loaves of bread, sorry, and two fish. It's just crazy. And there's 12 baskets of bread left over. It's a total miracle. That's what Jesus does. And so he gives them this sign, if you like, that draws all these people towards him. And the people come after him because they're interested in what he can give them. They're interested that he's able to feed. Imagine what it would have been like in that society. They wouldn't have had loads of bread. Loads of food, and yet now you've got this rabbi who can produce bread and fish out of nothing. I mean, wouldn't you follow him if you were often starving day to day, weren't sure where your next meal was going to come from, and suddenly there's someone who can just produce out of nothing? But they were missing the point. They were going to Jesus for what he could do for them in this world. And I think so often we can do the same. We can come to Jesus because there's something in our lives that we want him to fix. We think, well, maybe if I follow him, maybe if I become part of a church, maybe if I do the right things, perhaps then God will bless my life. And Jesus is basically saying, no, 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 that's not what I'm here for. I've not come to satisfy your physical needs. I've come to satisfy your spiritual needs, to deal with the other kind of hunger that you have. And so I just want to kind of lay that out before as we go through that, and we're gonna work through these truths, because I think it's just so true of all of us, isn't it? That do you ever find yourself bored, or do you ever find yourself in need of doing something to try and bring some satisfaction? Sometimes I find if I get to the end of a task and I've done everything I need to do and I've got nothing else immediate to do in that moment, I start to think, right, what can I do? I might go shopping, or I might go and make myself a really nice sandwich, or maybe I need to book a holiday. I'm a little bit bored of them. I need to do something to satisfy this ache in my heart. You relate to that? That feeling of, we say it with our kids go, oh, I'm bored. It's like, good, this is an opportunity for you to learn something about worship. Because there is this hunger in us, that feeling we get of dissatisfaction is something God has put there to point us to him. And so that's what we're going to look at today. So, 3 points. We have a spiritual hunger that only Jesus can fill. Point 2, Jesus claims to be the divine bread from heaven. And 3, we must choose daily whether we're going to go for temporary bread or the eternal bread. So 1, we have a spiritual hunger that only Jesus can fill. See, Jesus doesn't immediately give the crowd what they want. Instead, actually, he redirects them to something far more important. In verse 27, he says to them, do not work for the food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed a seal of approval. See, he's pointing out that you've got this other kind of hunger. Now, if you didn't have any food in your house, and you basically were worried about where your next meal was going to come from, you wouldn't then be thinking about things like holidays and houses and even maybe clothes and things like that. Because actually our most fundamental basic needs are the things that take over. It's in our society where we have maybe too much of a lot of things that then we start to divert our attention. But it's the same desire at its core. And so quite often through the Bible, through the Old Testament, you see the people of Israel, their primary concern is food and water. It's survival. And at the root, actually, for all of us, that's our primary concern. And so if you were to, you know, not go without food or water for 3 days, or to go without food and water for 3 days, you would not care about holidays and clothing and things like that, because you would get down to your most basic primal needs. And so Jesus is addressing that, but he's saying, actually, no, there's something even more important under that. And so physical hunger, we can all understand. Even a baby gets it. We've got a lovely newborn baby here this morning. Welcome, baby Cara. Got that right. Well done. And Nora. Cara and Nora at the back there. Two easy ones to remember. And actually, where is Cara? Oh, she's there. There we go. Good morning. Welcome. And really good to have you with us. I reckon that Cara and Nora know what it is to have the physical need of hunger. And they've got a way of expressing it. And maybe they'll demonstrate it for us later. But actually, for all of us, we can have that. And when you've got that need, you feel weak, you feel irritable, and you're focused on one thing. Anyone else get hangry? Get that one? Yeah, we all know it. But actually, there's this spiritual hunger that we have as well. And I think we can be far less tuned into that. As Christians, if you are a Christian this morning, I hope you have an awareness of this, but actually out in the world, often people, there's a sense that there's some sort of spirituality that we need to give us peace and things like that. But actually, this is what Jesus is focusing on in this passage. It's the deep hunger of the human soul for meaning, for purpose, for security, for love, for eternal life. And actually, it often manifests itself in very dysfunctional ways. But it's a really good thing to become aware of, because the next time you're feeling a little bit bored, or maybe perhaps tempted towards a particular sin, or maybe nothing that's sinful, but just something that you kind of just want a bit of enjoyment, I would encourage you to think to yourself, do you know what I might need to do right now is to spend some time with Jesus. See, he's put that desire in our hearts. It says in Ecclesiastes that eternity is written in our hearts. And so there's something in us. But because we're sinful, because we're broken, we suddenly manifest those things in other ways. And we have this need to worship. But that need to worship is often to do something to satisfy ourselves. But whenever we do those things, It doesn't last, does it? It doesn't work. It doesn't. We chase after these things, and they may even satisfy for a moment, but then we have to go back for more. Has anyone ever had anything really nice to eat, and then you eat a bit too much of it, and it's just not quite good enough, is it? And it's like, do you know what? That last mouthful ruined it. Ever done that with a pudding or a glass of wine or whatever it is you eat, and you have that final, and it's like, I shouldn't have had it. I was actually satisfied, but I just went for a little bit more. And so there is a sort of temporary satisfaction to these things, but actually I want to encourage you to start thinking about these urges that we have as humans as an urge to worship Jesus, to come and spend time with your Creator, that God has put that in our hearts. He's written it in our hearts. And so it's not easy to do that, is it? And it can be a challenge. And so Jesus is going to show us what we need to do to help with that. And so, like I said at the beginning, you can have a full stomach and still be starving spiritually. And so the things that this world offers us, they're good things often. But they are not the ultimate thing. They're not what we were made for. They don't define us and they don't give us the purpose that we desire. And it can just come out in so many different ways. And so think about some of the things that maybe you're seeking at the moment. What are the desires of your heart? What's the thing that, well, once I get to that? I mean, we're about to move, we hope. No news yet, but hoping to exchange tomorrow to move to heaven. It's like there's a very real temptation. Think, oh, once we're here, things will just be so much better. It's like, actually, that's not the thing that's going to make our lives better. Now, it will bring some good benefits. I think we're really excited to be here. But we're kind of learning in this process that that's not the thing that's going to bring us joy. And we'd be crazy to think that. And if we did think that when we get here, we're going to be like, oh, we're here now, okay. It'd be like a novel experience for a while, and then we'll get used to it, and then we'll want something else. Maybe we should have bought a house with a swimming pool. That would have satisfied us. But you get the feeling, don't you? Maybe just an extra, if we just have one more bedroom, we could separate all the children and never have a squabble again. All of those sorts of things. And so you can think about these things. And so Jesus actually points them to the manna in the wilderness. Well, in fact, they actually point Jesus to the manna in the wilderness because they're saying, look, our fathers, they got the manna in the wilderness. What are you going to do for us? And it's a really interesting thing. So in Exodus 16, he says this about the manna in the wilderness, and this is Moses speaking. Then Moses said to them, no one is to keep any of it until morning. So what happened was this: they were hungry. They were in the wilderness. There was no means of making bread. And they're grumbling and complaining, and they get water from a rock, but they get this manna appears on the ground. It's absolutely fascinating. In fact, in Psalm 78, it says it's the bread of angels, that God gives them grain from heaven. And it's a wonderful picture of Jesus, actually, that this manna comes down. But they eat the manna, and it's the most incredible thing that's off the ground, and then it disappears. But they're told to go and collect it daily, come to it daily. If they try and keep it overnight, it spoils. And so it says, no one is to keep any of it until morning. This is Exodus 16. However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Now, I think we do that with these things. As you get what I'm saying here? We sometimes try to cling to something that isn't the right thing. And in the end, it just rots and has maggots and smells. You get the picture there of what I'm saying. What is the thing in your life that you're clinging to or trying to get more of? If it isn't Jesus and growing in your relationship with him, then let me tell you this, it's going to rot and it's going to smell and it's not going to satisfy you. But instead what we need to do is go to him. We need to continually come to Jesus daily, maybe even hourly, maybe even by the minute. Because actually, he satisfies us. He's the bread of life. He's the bread from heaven given to us for our satisfaction, where we can come and we can always have more of Jesus and he'll never spoil. You cannot get enough of him because he's the only one who's eternal. He's the only one who can satisfy the deepest longings of your heart. He's the only one who can give you purpose and identity. He's the only one who can meet your deepest spiritual needs. And so whatever else you're looking for to get that from, it's going to rot. It's going to die. And in fact, Jesus talks about this. He says to them that your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and yet they died. They chased after this. Actually, the Exodus was a terrible time, really, because they spent 40 years disobeying God. God still supplied them. In the end, they just died because they didn't obey God. They didn't work on their relationship with God. They just grumbled and moaned and complained about how terrible life was because God had set them free from Egypt. And they didn't get it. And they ate that manna right up to the day they got to the promised land, and then they didn't go in. God kept them out and then sent the next generation in. And so we need to learn that God is patient with us. He gives us time to work these things out, but that's what he's doing. And so the crowd asked Jesus in 6:28-29, it says, then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. And so there's like this natural thing that we come to. So we say it's about Jesus. Okay, so what do I need to do? What must I do to be saved? What works must I do to come to God? But Jesus doesn't give him works, when in fact he does. He says, the work of God is this. It is to believe in the one he has sent. And so actually it's belief. It's faith, which is the labor, the work of God. And so the labor is to stop laboring. It's to stop trying to do, but instead believe. And I think when you think about belief, actually it's a battle, isn't it? It's a struggle to believe what the Bible teaches us. We have to fight every day because our minds wander off. Our brokenness, our sinfulness, they cause us to go in different ways. And Jesus is saying, no, the work of God is just to believe in me. And so actually there is a work that we do, but it's not works to be saved. It's the work of faith, which is how we get saved. And so the work of faith means reading your Bible. It means spending time with Jesus. It means praying. It means having fellowship with others. It means coming to church and being part of God's people and doing life together. And that's not always easy, is it? It can feel like work, and it is work. But it's a discipline. But it's not works. It's not salvation by works. It's we get saved by grace through faith. We believe in Jesus, we put our faith in him, that his life, death, and resurrection pays the price for our sin, makes us righteous, holy, and pure before God, and guarantees eternal salvation with him. And then for the rest of our lives, we work to believe in Jesus, that everything he says about us is true, that everything he says about himself is true. And it takes discipline, and it takes effort. But we do that because we're under God's grace already. We're not doing it to please him. In fact, it says in Luke 12, God says this, or Jesus says this, sorry, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Have you ever felt like the Father's kind of a bit like a judge that has got to kind of let you into heaven on a technicality because you put your faith in Jesus, but he doesn't really like you? But it's like, well, I kind of said you can be saved if you put your faith back on, then in you go. Anyone ever get that? I've had it. No shame in that. I think often the way we relate to our own fathers and the authority figures in our lives, if they've let us down, we can really struggle with the idea that God the Father loves us. Jesus, well, he died for us on the cross. But the Father, it's like, well, Jesus kind of got his arm behind his back, said, well, come on, you've got to let him in now. Now, I know that won't be all of you, and some of you will be absolutely great and understand the love of God, and often because you had a good father. But for many of us, I think it can be really hard to believe that. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God the Father has pleasure in going, here's my son. I'm rescuing you. I'm saving you. I've predestined you from eternity past to become a Christian and to spend eternity with Jesus in eternal glory and joy. And it's his pleasure to do that for you. Do you believe that? It's okay to say no, because I struggled with it. I'm getting there, and I'm working, I'm fighting to believe, I'm laboring to go, Jesus, help me believe everything you say in your word, because every time I want to believe it, the devil comes along and says, yeah, he doesn't really like you, does he? But you're a bit disappointing. Come on. You know, all that past you've got and everything else, he can't really be happy with you. And actually, no, the Father takes great pleasure in me. He made me for that. And he saved me through Jesus, but he loves it when I do righteous deeds. I think sometimes we get taught that, you know, well, it's all because of Jesus and anything righteous we do is filthy rags. No, the filthy rags were about salvation. But God loves our holiness. He loves our righteousness. He takes great delight in us living a godly life. It pleases him. You can please your Father in the same way my children can please me by doing something godly and resisting sin and saying no to unrighteousness and serving his church and loving people even when they hate you. The Father loves that. I just want to encourage you in that. Don't give up. Don't cheapen grace by going, well, I'm in now, so it doesn't matter what I do. No, fight. Fight the good fight of the faith. I better get on. Point number two. Says in verse 30, so they asked him, what sign will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. That is, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven. So again, I've mentioned that already. And it's like looking at the deeper purpose of what this manna is. There's something really beautiful about God's provision here. In Deuteronomy 8, so this is after that period in Exodus, Moses talks back to the people. He says, he humbled you. So he's talking to the people of Israel, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Do you recognize that statement? Jesus says this to the devil in the wilderness. It's like, man does not live by bread alone. Because the devil says, well, you're Jesus. You know, he knew who he was. You're Jesus. Go on, turn that rock into bread. Because you need some food. You haven't eaten for 40 days. Come on, make some bread. And Jesus is like, actually, it's not about bread. That's not really what sustains life. It's every word from the mouth of God. It's the Father in heaven and the Son who sustains us. God can sustain us without food. Did you know that? He can. Do you believe that? Jesus created, he fed probably 15,000 people from 5 loaves and 2 fish. He made everything out of nothing. He is in control. He can do anything he wants. And sometimes I think we need things. Actually, what we just need to know is that God is in control. I mean, that little flock passage just before that is Jesus saying, you know, seek first the kingdom of God and you know, don't be anxious about your life or your body or all these things. It's like, seek God first. It's so easy to go, well, do you know what? I'm going to start reading my Bible when I get through this season. Or I'm going to start coming to church again when I've sorted out this problem in my life. I'm saying that to whoever's listening online that isn't here this morning. But it's so easy to say that, isn't it? And it's like, no. If we know people that aren't coming to church, it's like, you're missing out. Your life ain't going to get better isolating yourself. We need to encourage one another to do the right things and to work for our faith. We're not working for our salvation, but we're working to believe what God says is true. Because if you knew how much God loved you and really understood it and saw him face to face, if he was in the room with you, you wouldn't worry about all these other things. He's the one who's going to sustain us. Jesus is also light. God is light. It says in heaven that he will be our light. I don't know what that's going to look like, but so we don't even need the sun. As in S-U-N, we do need the S-O-N. Listen to Jesus' response to them. Jesus said to them, Very truly I tell you, it's not Moses who's given you the bread from heaven, but it's my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. And Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And he says this I am statement again, which is what we're looking at. And he uses, when he says his I am statements, he uses, there's the word ego and imi, which is I am, or I am who I am. And he's very, very clear with them what he's saying here. I am who I am. I'm God. And you need me. And that's when the anger then starts to come in, and you see it with all of the Jews. They just get mad whenever he says this, because he's claiming to be God. He's not a good teacher. He's not this moral man. Tony said this last week. It's like he is the bread of life. He says, I am the bread of life. Jesus is who we need. It's our relationship with him. It's that there's like this contrast between the manna, this temporary thing that they gave them what they needed in that moment, and then there's Jesus, who gives this eternal provision. Whoever eats Jesus will live forever. You know, Alice singing beautifully early, you know, I am your daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us Jesus daily. Are you coming to Jesus daily to get your daily bread? That's what he's saying here. It's me. It's me, not me, but him. Jesus. Like, is he the center of your life? Is he where you're going to find your identity? Or are you trying to find it in something else in this world? Is he where you go when you're feeling down and depressed? Or when you're going through a difficult time? Or do you run away from him and run to other things that rot and go off? He's saying, come to me. And so it leaves us on point three. We must choose daily what we do. Is it temporary bread or eternal bread? To believe is to eat the bread of life. It's such a strange thing, isn't it? We're going to take communion in a minute, and we're going to eat bread. We're going to eat the broken bread. Like, it is a picture, but it's so much more than that. Like, Jesus is the answer. And I say it, and it's so easy to agree with it and then go home this afternoon and just indulge or do whatever you want to do and then just drift back into life until next Sunday. It's a daily choice we have to make because we are tempted by the weakness of our flesh to hear all of this morning and then go off and forget about it and then wonder why life sucks. Because we're chasing after things in this world which are going to perish and fade and spoil, rather than chasing after the Son of God, who is the bread of life. This is where we get our eternal satisfaction. In heaven, we're going to be with him every day. We're going to be able to see him face to face. We're going to enjoy him, where every single day is going to be better than the last. We are going to be more joyful each day than we were the day before. Can you imagine that? The best thing about heaven is Jesus. He's the bread from heaven. If you think that heaven is going to offer you any other thing from this world that is going to give you joy, other than Jesus, you are wildly off. And if you think about that, anything in this world that we could have for eternity, we would get bored of. But Jesus is the eternal Son of God. We are going to enjoy him and learn more about him and be more excited about who he is every single day for eternity. That's how we're going to survive throughout eternity. If it was anything else, eternity would be dull and boring, and in the end, we would wish we were dead. But it's not going to be like that. We're going to be with Jesus. Now, if that doesn't excite you, it might be because you don't know him. Might be that you heard once that if you prayed a prayer or you put your life in his hands that he would forgive you and you would avoid hell. You bought some fire insurance. I mean, it's a serious question, isn't it? Is that what you're thinking? You know, is it, when you get to heaven, is the first person you're going to look for going to be anyone other than Jesus? I'm not trying to offend people, but is this serious? This is about your eternal destiny. Are you coming here every week just to tick a box because you think somehow you're hoping it's going to keep God happy that you at least went to church and you're a nice person? He does not care about that. He wants a relationship with you. And he wants you to live in such a way that it affects your life and that you make difficult choices to say no to sin and yes to righteousness because he's worth it. You're not doing that to get saved. You're doing it because you love him. It's what we get to do. We get to choose to love Jesus. He loves us. There's no doubt about that. He's proven it. There is no question about God's love for you. The only question is, do you love him? Ask yourself, do you love him? He asked Peter 3 times after Peter denied him because he wanted Peter to know that he was sure. Do you love him? It's possible that you don't, and if that's okay, but what I would say is, I would start asking him to come and save you. Because if you love anything more than him in this life, it's because you don't know him. Because if you knew him, you would love him. So come to him this morning. Say, Jesus, I'm not sure I'm saved. I don't think I get this. Save me. I want to love you. I want to know. I want my life to change. I don't want to keep living in sin. I don't want to walk around in unrighteousness and unholiness. I want to live a life that pleases you and that I enjoy. That's what he wants. And then he wants us to serve him in a way that is joyful, not to earn anything, but because it's our delight and pleasure. And to build his church and to tell others about how good he is and not have to fake it. It's so much better when we love him and we tell other people what he's like. Rather than think we're knocking on doors, going, well, let me tell you about Jesus, because if I don't, I'm not going to get anywhere. That's miserable. We want to be the best evangelist because we love him and we know him. And I know that all of you talk about the things that you love. It's what we do. It's how God made us. So start loving him and then you'll start talking about him. We're going to finish with communion. It's got a table here. It's got bread on it. It's got juice representing his body and his blood. We're going to eat it in faith, knowing that he died for us. He loved us so much that he died on a cross and he took sin on himself. That is abhorrent, that the Holy Son of God allowed himself to take the curse of sin, separation from his Father, so that we could come and be with him. And it says that he did it for the joy set before him, which the joy is you and I, that he loves us. And so we're going to take communion this morning. Now, I would say, look, if you're at a place now, you're thinking, I'm not sure, I need to do some business with God, to quote Lou. Maybe that's why she said it, because God wants some people to do business with him this morning. You might need to actually say to Jesus, well, do you know what? I don't think I really know you. I need to put my faith in you. And you can do that. And he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins when we trust in him. And all you've got to do is believe that he really is who he says he is. And then ask him to come into your life, to pay the price for your sin, and to change your heart so that you will love him and live for him for the rest of this life and then into eternity. And then we're going to take communion and we're going to celebrate that your sin is paid for and mine, that he has been punished. So God doesn't punish us because he's punished his son. And instead, God gives us his great pleasure that he has for his son and loves us in the way he loves Jesus. I said, let's do that. Maybe the band could come back up. So Jesus said, took the bread and he broke it and gave thanks. And he gave it to his disciples and said, this is my body broken for you. Right before he went to the cross and had his body broken. It was the Father who killed the Son. It wasn't the people. Jesus could have walked away from any of that. He's God. It was the Father who slaughtered him in our place. Poured out his wrath on him so he could divert it away from us and onto his son. But because he was righteous and holy and without sin, death could not hold him. And he rose again, showing us that one day we too will rise again, that we need not fear death. Because Jesus is alive and he rules and reigns in heaven. and he's over everything in your life. And he's coming back. And we're going to see him. And the whole world is going to see him. Why don't you stand? Let's pray. And we'll come up. We'll take it. I want you to believe today. Can you tell that? I'm excited that some people might believe genuinely for the first time that he is worth more than anything else in your life. So, Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the bread of life. Lord, we're looking at all these I ams. Lord, it's all about you, Jesus. You are so worthy, so good. But we don't see it. I pray for us. Lord, will we see you as you are? I pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning, Lord. Thank you for the confidence, Lord, we have that you say that you will not lose any that the Father gives you. Father, will you draw people to yourself this morning through the words of your Son? Lord, will you bring new life? I pray for your Spirit to come and just comfort us, bring us joy and peace and satisfaction, Lord, forgiveness. Lord, will we trust in your word? Will we be excited, Lord, by who you are and that we get to know the living God, the creator of heaven and earth? And Lord, teach us to put to death the things of this world, Lord, the things that don't satisfy us, and instead turn to you. Lord, as we take your body and your blood, Lord, will it remind us of what you've done? Lord, it's another act of faith in what we believe. I pray that as we take it this morning, Lord, we will just have a renewed sense of hope and joy in who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. So as the band play, just come straight up, take it. Maybe you want to pray with someone you're with this morning. Might be a moment. If you feel God's really doing a work in you, I'd love to pray with you as well. So I'm happy to pray with people at the front, and others will be too. But let's take communion. Come now and start getting it, and we're gonna eat. We're gonna feast on the Son of God and know that he has paid for our sins. Thank you, Lord.